Message is the missing ingredient. And we began studying a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 13. We had kind of an introductory message, and that is also on our webpage if you would like to go back there. And we looked at the Greek words for love because it was Valentine's week, I believe. And so we began doing that. And we want to continue on in 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter. There's one thing that I really like about Thanksgiving, and it's pumpkin pie. Pumpkin pie with, Cool Whip or whipped cream on top of the pumpkin pie. And so it's kind of a shame we only get that once a year. But I guess it really makes you look forward to it, right? It's like if you don't get a certain, say you don't have a piece of steak for a long time, doesn't it just taste awesome? After winter, when we barbecue steak for the first time, and don't burn it, but barbecue it well, it's just awesome. Well, I love pumpkin pie. One Thanksgiving, we were eating at my brother's house, and sitting on the kitchen counter was this yummy-looking pumpkin pie. And I'm one of those people that really believe when we get to heaven, it's going to be different. We're going to be able to eat dessert first. And so, because I don't like getting so full that I can't have the pumpkin pie, so I really do cut down to make sure I have room for the pumpkin pie. And so I think maybe in heaven we'll be able to eat pumpkin pie first. You know what else I think? It's kind of weird. This is kind of off the wall kind of stuff here. And I think when we get to heaven, when we step out of our mansion or our dwelling place, that no matter which way we go, it's going to be downhill. It's going to be downhill. And I don't care if you're coming or going, or going left or right. Only heaven could do that. I think about that when I'm trying to get up the hill in the summertime in my walk, thinking, oh boy, for heaven. Anyhow, pumpkin pie with Cool Whip on it is awesome. So after dinner, finished dinner, I cut myself a pumpkin pie. For some reason, I get through the dinner faster than everybody else, even though I eat the slowest. But I get to the pumpkin pie first. And so I get, this time I wished I wasn't first. I cut the piece of pumpkin pie and I put it on my plate and I dove in. I mean, I really dove in. But after a while, I thought to myself, this is not tasting very good. Actually, it was awful. So I leaned over to Sharon and I said, Sharon, there's something wrong with the pumpkin pie. I can't eat. It's awful. She said, shh, eat it anyways. I said, I can't. Here, I got this mouthful of pumpkin pie. I can't hardly swallow it. I said, I can't. Well, as it turns out, there was one ingredient that was left out of the pumpkin pie. Most important one of all, and it was sugar. Forgot to put the sugar in the pumpkin pie. And that was a challenge. That important ingredient missing. And it's the most important one of all, sugar. Even though it included all the other ingredients perfectly, one was missing, and that made all the difference in the world. This is also true when it comes to the church, when it comes to our lives, our families. You and I can have all the right ingredients mixed in our lives. All the right ingredients mixed in our church. We can have sound doctrine. We can have good music. We can have great teaching or good leadership or beautiful buildings. You can even have a lot of activity and ministries going on every week and every night of the week. But if you do not have love, you have nothing. All you do for God amounts to zero. Think of all of the time and effort. Think of all the blood, sweat, and tears. Think of all the stress that goes along with implementing Celebrate Recovery or Awana or Sunday service, all of the busyness. And think about when it's all said and done, all it is a zero. That would be a little depressing or discouraging. How many today, or who are here today, have heard of a fellow by the name of Vince Lombardi? Ever hear of him? There's some hands that have went up. Vince Lombardi was a football coach for the Green Bay Packers. He led them to 5 NFL championships during the 1960s. He was considered a great football coach. He died back in 1970. Vince Lombardi once was asked this question: what makes a winning team? He said, quote, "There is a lot of coaches with good ball clubs that know all of the fundamentals, and they have plenty of discipline, but they still don't win the game. There is another ingredient. If you are going to play the game together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other," he said. "Each player has to be thinking about the next guy, the guy next to him, and saying this to himself: if I don't block that man, then my guy next to me is going to get his legs broke. I'm going to have to block my guy well so that he can do his job." And Lombardi said this, quote, "Love makes the difference between mediocrity and greatness," unquote. And it's no difference in the church. A church is not great because of who the pastor might be. He could be a well-known and named figure who has a lot of books, speaking all over the place, or how big the church might be, or how much money it has, or how beautiful the buildings might be. None of that makes any difference. There's only one thing that makes a church great. It's great because it loves. Love is the true gauge of any work, of any ministry, of any church, of any family. It's love, the love that we're studying, the love that we're talking about. Love was the problem that the church of Ephesus had, according to what it says in Revelation chapter 2, 2 through 4. The church was located in the city of Ephesus, and this church was considered one of the great churches of the time. It had a lot going for it, but they were like the pumpkin pie. They were missing an important ingredient. Let me just read Revelation 2, 2 through 4 to you. Revelation chapter 2, 2 through 4. I think I might have it on the screen. I'm not sure. Don't remember. Maybe not. "I know your works," Revelation 2, 2 through 4, "your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." See, it was a busy church, a sacrificing church, a very determined church. It was sound in doctrine, but they lacked one important ingredient: the sugar. I had a friend that used to say to his kids, "Come on, give me a little sugar." You know what he meant by that? He wanted them to hug him or kiss him. They lacked love. That's the same thing Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 and on. Let me give you a simple outline, and I just share this with you. We have the preeminence of love, verses 1 through 3. And then we have the practice of love, 4 to 7. And then we have the permanence of love, 8 to 13. And so we're on this very first point, the preeminence of love, verses 1 through 3. So let me read verses 1 through 3 to you. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." One Bible teacher talking about verses 1 through 3 said this about this passage. He said it's divine mathematics. Divine mathematics goes like this. 7 qualities add to nothing without love. Or we could say 7 minus 1 here equals 0. You could have all 7, but if you don't have love, it's 0. That's divine mathematics. That's God's kind of mathematics. I want you to keep something in mind as we study these 3 verses here. I believe that Paul is using hyperbole here. First time I preached this years and years ago, when I wasn't as smart as I am today, through the whole sermon, I called it hyperbole. Hyperbole. And at the end of the sermon, patting myself on the back, thinking I did a great job, somebody walks up and said, it's hyperbole. Well, I keep myself humble without trying sometimes. It's hyperbole. In order to make his point, Paul is exaggerating. He's pushing everything to its ultimate limit here. For example, he says, "If I could speak angel talk," or "if I knew everything about everything," and "if I had enough faith that I could even move a mountain," but I don't, but if I could, none of it would matter without love. None of it. So the first thing he says, love is greater than being the greatest communicator that has ever lived. That's verse 1. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels." The word for tongues there that you see is the word glossa in the original language, which gives us our English word glossary. Right? Glossary. It would be easier for us to understand this text and what Paul is saying here if we would translate the word as languages. Because that's exactly what it was. It only meant 2 things in that day. This and that here, the tongue, meant that. It could speak to that. Or languages. That's it. It's all it meant. And I found 3 Bible translations that have translated that particular word with the word languages. One of those, translating glossa with the word language, is the New Living Translation. Another one is the Holman's Christian Standard Bible, translated as languages. And then there's the Contemporary English Version, which I think it has it best for me. And it not only does it translate the word glossa with a much better word, it is the word languages, but it picks up on Paul's hypothetical exaggeration that's taking place here. It picks up on that. And it sees that in this text like I do. And so let me read the English, CVE, the Contemporary English Version. It would say this. What if I could speak all the languages of humans and of angels? If I did not love others, I would be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I was the greatest communicator, the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher that ever lived, and you had me. I would be nothing if I didn't love you. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is saying here. But he said, I can't do it, but if I could, it wouldn't mean anything. I would be nothing but noise. And no noise has ever been used by God to attract people to Christ or to edify anyone in the church. Noise has never been used of God to change anybody's life. And that's all it is without love. That's what empowers it, is that you're preaching from a platform, a position of love, loving one another. So what he's saying here is it does not matter how great a communicator you are if you're not loving those that are you're communicating to, you're teaching, you're nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. You're just noise. That's all it is. It means nothing. One writer said this. This point would have hit home because eloquence was greatly admired in ancient Greece. We have only to think of the great philosophers of Athens who held their listeners spellbound, or of Demosthenes, yeah, the great orator, greater than me, right? Demosthenes. But without love, every eloquence, every sermon, every teaching is nothing. Here's the question. Do you love the people that you're speaking to about Christ? Do you love them? If you're a teacher, Sunday school, Awana, Celebrate Recovery, Home Bible Study, if you're a teacher, do you love those that you're teaching? Or let me put it another way. Have you ever sacrificed anything for those that you're teaching? Because the kind of love we're looking at here is a sacrificial kind of love. Have you ever done anything sacrificially for those that you're teaching? Love is greater than the greatest communication, the greatest communicator ever. Number two, love is greater than any spiritual gift that you might have. Love is greater than any spiritual gift that you might have. He says this in verse 2, what if I could prophesy and understand all secrets and all knowledge? And what if I had faith that moved mountains? I would be nothing unless I loved others. Here Paul mentions three spiritual gifts. And the reason I believe he picks these out in this context here is because it's something he was talking about in chapter 12. It was something that the church of Corinth was elevating. And so there were those that had these gifts. These were the visible gifts, the upfront gifts, those kind of gifts. And they were boasting about it. And they thought they were hot stuff because they had these gifts. And so he picks these three out. Prophecy today refers to the ability to proclaim God's truth in a powerful, life-changing way. Prophecy. There's the gift of knowledge. That involves having a deep understanding of the Word of God and the ways of God. It's a knowledge that comes from God. And then the third one is the gift of faith. If I personally, which I'm not, but if I was personally a walking Bible encyclopedia, and I knew the Hebrew and the Greek inside and out, yet lacked love, I would be a big zero. Robert Gromacki said, quote, a full head with an empty heart adds up to nothing. Remember, Jesus never said, they will know you are my disciples by your IQ, or by your great insight into Scripture, or by your knowledge of God's Word, or They'll know you are my disciple if you have a whole lot of degrees hanging on your wall. He said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. The Old Testament saying is very true. People do not care how much you love, not the Old Testament, the old saying. The old saying is true. People do not care how much you know until they really know how much you care. You've probably heard that before. And then the very last gift is, he adds the gift of faith. Faith is the ability to trust God for great things. If that describes you, yet you are without love, you'd be what? Nothing, zero. None of the things that he just mentioned would matter if you do not have love. Not only is love greater than how well you communicate, not only is love greater than what spiritual gift that you may have that God has given you to use in the church, but next he says, number three, love is greater than all personal sacrifice you might have made. Verse 3 says, what if I gave away all that I owned? What if I did that? Gave it all away. And what if I let myself be burned alive at the stake? I would gain absolutely nothing unless I loved others first. See, taking the opportunity to give to the needs of others, that is commendable. We need to be doing that. We should be doing that. We are doing that, right? But if you were in a position, let's say, to give out millions to help the poor and needy, wouldn't that be awesome? If we had someone that could do that. That would be great. There would be nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But God says, if you do it without love, you gain nothing. Can you imagine giving everything away to serve God? Like some have given fortunes away. Some have given everything away to serve God. But what if you did that? And at the end of all things, it was a zero. It meant nothing. And there was one reason why it meant nothing, because you weren't walking in love. That would be horrible, to be burned at the stake for Christ. And then you found it a big zero because the motivation wasn't love. That's what he's saying here. The truth is, we may give to worthy causes. And I'm not downing that. We need to do that from time to time when we can. But we may give to worthy causes for unworthy reasons. Let me name a few. You may give simply out of guilt. Or you may give because you're seeking the praise of men, because it makes you look good. Or here's another one. Maybe you've never thought of this one. You may be giving to those in need or to God's work or whatever just because it makes you feel good. And it does make you feel good. Some of the times where I've felt awesome was when I helped someone or I met someone's need. And it does give you great joy. But if that's the reason why I do it, because it how it makes me feel, then I'm doing it from a selfishness. I need to be doing it because I love them. And so if there's someone in need and you think, should I give them or give to them or not? Ask yourself this question. Am I giving to them because I love them? Because I care about them? I think sometimes we've given for other reasons. One, a big one is duty, expectation. I give because I'm expected to give. But if I could get away with it, I wouldn't. He says in this text, if you do what you do, say what you say, serve however you serve, give whatever you give, no matter what that amount is, makes no difference, a little or a lot, if you do it for the wrong reason, without love, when it's all said and done, you got a zero. He says here, without love, even martyrdom is not enough without love. It's still a zero. So he says the preeminent thing is love. Do you know the true mark of a true Christian is love? That's the mark. That's the tattoo of the soul of the true Christian. It is what proves you are a true Christian. Because the Bible says God is love, and as a Christian, He resides in you, enabling you then to love with this kind of love. So the true mark of a Christian is not church membership, baptism, anything, giving. The true mark, the true demonstration of a child of God is love. Loving God and loving others. So it's the preeminent thing, the main thing here. And when we love one another, we will make a difference. You may see it, you may not see it. Doesn't matter. But as long as you're doing whatever you do in love, because you love God and you love others, it will and does make a difference. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crime. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. At the appointed hour, the bell did not sound. Upon investigation, it was discovered that the soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, quote, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Through his sacrifice, Christ has stayed our execution. The judgment bell will never toll for us. The proof of his love is his bruised body and bloody hands and pierced side. Because of his love for us, we live. Love is truly God's medicine for the sickness of the world, someone said. And true love can be seen as we look at the cross of Christ. See, true love, this love, sacrifices. He sacrificed for us because he loves us so. He did it so we can be forgiven and cleansed and given the gift of eternal life. What awesomeness is that? He's the one that's hanging in the clapper. And the clapper is shaped like a cross. He's the one with the bruises and the wounds on his body so that he could give us the gift of eternal life. So he could forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he did it all because he loved us so, so much. That love, the love of God, the agape love of God, that love is yours for the asking. See, that love is a free gift. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We can't earn it. I thank God every day for the love of God that He has for me. And it's all because of His mercy and His grace that He offers it to you and me. Someone prayed this prayer, and I thought it was great. And I want to close with this prayer. So bow your heads, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, You have shown us what love is, and You have told us that love must be our greatest aim. Help us to remember that without love, our words, they don't matter, and our knowledge is empty, and all we give is insignificant, and all we accomplish is inadequate. We thank You that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit when we trusted Christ as Savior. As we have been loved, help us to walk in that love this week. Help us to love as He loved us as we leave this place and go home and go out into the world. And for Christ's sake, we pray this. Amen. I thought that was a great prayer. I couldn't have said it any better myself. We want to close our sermon today, the message. And we're going to look at hymn number 67. It's called The Love of God. There. How could we not focus on the love of God? This is a great, great, great hymn, old classic. We're going to invite you to stand as we close our service in singing number 67 together.